Good morning. I want to, once again, those that I haven't shook hands with, say welcome and glad to see you in the house of God's house of worship and prayer this morning. It's a beautiful morning, even though it's a bit cool. The Lord has given us sunshine and just a great morning to think about His wonders and how He has blessed us. And so my prayer is that His love, His grace, His mercy would just be present with us here this morning, and that His Holy Spirit would just be shed upon us and in us this morning. My name is in the middle. So I thought about this morning a very familiar psalm is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And I was wondering, as you got up this morning, you were preparing to come here, did you think, I wonder what the ministers or pastors are going to speak about this morning? Did you have an expectation of what you might come to hear? I'm sure you came with an expectation to hear something from God's Word. You didn't want me to probably come here and tell me what I did all week long. And so when we think about our expectations, I thought about this verse, and when we think about our spiritual life, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside still waters," or restful waters. When we consider the challenges, the struggles, the storms that are in this world, many people are longing for restful waters. For someone like a shepherd to take their hand and supply all their needs. And I'll go further into this a little later in my message. But let us open this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for your precious word, the word of God. As we have gathered here this morning, I just pray that through your word and through your Spirit that's within us, that you will speak to us, speak to our hearts. And as we consider our expectations, why did we come here this morning? Or we might ask the question, what is my purpose here on earth right now? And maybe we are very confused when we've taken our eyes off of you and looked at all the storms of life. And maybe our hearts are sinking in discouragement. And I just pray this morning that your word, your Spirit will inspire us, that we will, at the end of this morning, we will have purpose. We will be encouraged. We will be uplifted that you, Lord, are our shepherd. You want to take our hand. You want to lead us, not into the storm, but through the storm. to a peaceful, quiet place. So Holy Spirit, just speak to us this morning in a special way. We also resist our enemy, the devil, Satan. He is defeated. And so we rebuke him in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus' blood, that he would have no power, no presence, and no distraction here this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll begin with a few songs.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 132. Come with thy sins to the fountain. 132. Come with thy sins to the fountain. Come with thy burden.
Our Savior.
Thank you for your singing. So throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, it's often referred to the people, someone who is leading the people is referred to as a shepherd, and those who are following are referred to as sheep. And our God and also Jesus Christ are often referred to as a shepherd. The shepherd who came to lead the people. And there's something that a shepherd needs to be a shepherd. It's called sheep. And so when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, do we think of him as a shepherd? And I ask you this morning, did you think about what you would expect to hear this morning? Or who you expected to see this morning? I don't know what you think about when you see me. But if I would come here angry and upset and with a sour face, you would say, that's our minister? And he's going to try and tell us something? But if I come here with a smile on my face, even though sometimes I don't feel like smiling, and I come here with enthusiasm, and I come here to bring you a message of hope that changes your perspective of what you expect from me. And I want you to think about what you expect from others, but what others expect from you. And those are very important questions. Because when we think of Jesus as, you know, he's referenced as the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And there's, I could go on, and that's what the scriptures tell us what he is. And so when we think of a shepherd, we want to think of someone who loves and cares about his sheep. And so when we, or you might think that, well, I'm not a shepherd. I don't talk to people. I'm not a minister or And you might say, well, I'm not a shepherd. And I want to challenge you this morning. We all are shepherds. We all are shepherds and we are all sheep. And when we think of a good shepherd, and I want to challenge us this morning that we present ourselves as a good shepherd. But what is a bad shepherd? And we get this illustration, and we're going to turn to that. I'll start with the bad first, and then I'll finish off with the good, so we'll get the bad news over with. So we'll turn to Ezekiel 34, where we are told what a not a so good of a shepherd looks like. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter talks about this. And it starts off, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and this is what he said, directly from God. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe unto the shepherds of Israel." And I'm just going to pause there a bit. Can you imagine God saying to you, "I want you to go warn the shepherds"? That's what he's telling Ezekiel. And he's going to list the reasons when we read a little bit further here. But can you imagine that difficult task? So let's read a bit further. He says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" See, all they were doing is looking after their own needs, making sure they were well fed. In verse 3 it says, "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, and kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." So they were looking, make sure they looked, had really fine clothing on. They had the best food. And they didn't care about their flock. This is very symbolic when it's talking about shepherds and sheep. But he's making the point. But in verse 4, he gets director. He says, "The diseased," or we could say the sick, "have ye not strengthened?" Those that are sick among, he said, "You haven't strengthened them. Neither have ye healed that which was sick." Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." I'm just going to pause there. So he is describing what a shepherd, these shepherds did not do. Those that were diseased and sick. If my animals on my farm are sick, I will seek to do what I can to get them well again. I had a steer in December that quit eating. And I didn't know what was wrong with him, so I gave him a shot of medicine. I tried my best to get him well. But us with people, do we care about those that are diseased and sick among us? Do we help them? Do we pray for healing? See, in the Bible, we have this illustration that later in Psalm 23, I'll go through that a bit. The shepherd kept his sheep. In a boundary, and he would move them constantly. There was no fences like we have today, but there was always one or two that might wander off. He might slip on a rock and he would break his leg, and the shepherd would have to wrap it up, splint it, and if it was a little lamb, he'd probably have to carry it around for a while. So he's warning the shepherds, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. And I'm going to extend this a bit this morning. We have people in our midst that may be not physically broken, but they have broken hearts. They have bruised hearts. They have hurting hearts. And they need healing. We have those that wander away, and no one goes to find them. We don't seek them. It says, neither have ye sought that which was lost. So when we go out to seek someone, do we approach them with force and with cruelty? That's what happened here in Israel. See, when we approach people with force and cruelty, what happens is exactly what it's going to explain here. Verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Now, they called themselves shepherds here, but they weren't really shepherds. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. The sheep that wandered out were prey for wild beasts. But when the sheep are together, they have strength, they have protection. And when we relate this to, let's say, your congregation here in Winkler, are you together? Do you feel safe when you're together? He wants us to be together. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. I know this passage is talking about Israel, how the Jews were scattered. But we can very well relate it to our congregations today. We have diseased, we have sick. We have those that are broken. And we have those that have been driven away. And are we willing to seek to restore with love, with joy, and with a caring heart? See, a good shepherd, we have reference to that in the New Testament about Jesus. In John 10, and I'll go there. John 10. He says, verily, in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And this parable spake Jesus unto them, that they understood not, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'll read that far. Jesus explains here that he is the good shepherd. He says, all that ever came were thieves and robbers. But he says, I am the door. In verse 3, it talks about the porter, which is the doorkeeper. He is the doorkeeper. And he wants to let us into the sheepfold. But we have to go through him. We have to go by him. And if we don't know him, we can't get in. You see, when Jesus gave his life, he said that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we are reminded that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. See, he paid the price for us. And so sometimes you and I, we're afraid of the shepherd. And especially when you and I, we find ourselves walking away from the sheepfold. And it may be some sins that I have done, and I may feel guilty. See, when David took care of his sheep, some of them would get caught in the rocks. And he'd have to use his staff and he'd bend down and grab them and lift them back out. But I believe many times the sheep was scared because he knew he had gone somewhere he shouldn't have gone. And after spending an amount of time while the shepherd is searching, this little sheep is spending his time stuck without water, without food. And this sheep might, if we use us as a representation of that sheep, we begin to think, well, I'm just going to die here. Nobody cares about me. And we maybe succumb to the big mountain of guilt that we might feel. And yet when we think of Jesus as our shepherd, he wants to meet us in those places. And he wants to restore and bring us back, because he owns us. He bought us. And the price was great that he paid. And he wants to restore us. In 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, we are reminded that, so it says this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the bishop, shepherd and bishop of our souls. We are returned to the shepherd of our souls, the overseer of our souls. He cares about us. He wants to protect us. See, as David was protecting his father's sheep, there was a bear that came and he slew it. There was a lion that came and grabbed a little lamb, and he grabbed a hold of it and took the lamb out of its mouth. It says, and when this lion attacked him, I'm just paraphrasing here, but he grabbed him by the beard and slew the lion. He took care of the enemy. So you and I, we have an enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy us. He wants to snatch us out. But he is defeated, and we need to claim the power of Jesus. And we can defeat our enemy. And Jesus will protect us. And in the second part of my message, I want to go into, I mentioned before, we are all shepherds. I want to talk a little bit about our families. I want to challenge us how we can shepherd our families. But before we do that, let us go on bended knee in silent prayer, as we have custom of doing, and pray to God what is upon our hearts. So let us pray at this time. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 144. Only trust Him. 144. Can we stand?
Thank you for that fitting song. As we think about how we can be a shepherd, I want to direct our thoughts now to our homes, our marriages. Who is the shepherd of your home? Often we see, we represent ourselves well. This morning when you came here as husband and wife, maybe your families came, you dressed well, you might even have held your hands as you came in. But what happened before that? Did you begin the day maybe in arguing and hurrying and rushing and nagging each other? And as soon as you hit the parking lot, your whole self changed? Because I need to look good now. I want to, this morning, challenge us and I say this morning with compassion because too many times I see that on the outside we like to perform. But once we get inside, it's chaos. There's no peace, there's no joy, and really there's no fellowship. And I bring these things out this morning because I deal with these things. I had to deal with some of these things in our marriage. Now I try and help people deal with them in their marriages. I believe that homes and marriages are under great attack today. As I try to bring your thoughts, what did you expect to come to hear today? I want you to think about something. And even as you go home from here this morning, what would you like your home to be like? If you could draw me a picture, what you would like to see in your home or in your marriage, what would it look like? When a couple comes to me and wants to get married, I said, what kind of marriage do you want? I said, do you want a poor one? Do you want an average one or do you want the best one? I said, you can choose. I said, the first two won't take much effort, because it'll probably come pretty natural. In fact, to create a poor marriage is not hard at all. We just have to drop all our responsibilities and it'll all just evolve. If we want an average marriage, we'll put a little bit of effort into it just to keep a public perception that it all seems good. But if we want the best marriage, we're going to have to work at it every day. And it's going to be hard work. And nobody has told me yet that they want the first two. They always want the best one. And so what do we need to do to make it our best marriage so that we can have the best home? And then I often get them to say, so what does the best home look like? So I kind of always go to the opposite and I say, so do you want to argue every day? Do you want to yell at each other every day? They say, no, we don't want to do that. I say, so you want to have a peaceful environment? You can talk to each other with kind voices. You can treat each other with respect and honor. And they say, yeah, that's what we want. And then I say, well, it takes hard work. That takes the work that God wants us to put into a healthy marriage, a home. And we realize that the pressures of life, of work, and even society are all forces against our marriages and homes. But in the scriptures it says that in the beginning, when God created everything, He created man, there was only one thing that was not good. Only one thing that was not good that He created. It says that man should be alone. It is not good that man is alone. So He created for man a helpmeet, a suitable helper for him. Genesis 2:18. And then He says, and the two shall become one flesh. And so when I have a couple sit down in my office, and I said, so are you walking together onto one goal? And too many people don't know what they're working toward. They have no goal. And so we got to write down what we want to achieve. Where do we want to be? And too many times we're pulling at each other. We're pulling apart. We're not walking in harmony. And that's a key word, harmony. In unitedness towards our goal. And then we can never become one flesh because we're always at war with each other. See, God gives us some directives. And I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to read 7 and 8. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See, men and husbands, when we seek God and we pray, and sometimes our prayers we feel like hit the roof or ceiling and come back down. Like there's a hindrance. And he lists the reasons why here. He says, likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. See, when it says unto the weaker, that means that she's not weak. It's just explaining that we have a role. And it says giving honor. When you go into get into politics and you come before a political leader, they'll always say honorable so-and-so. Out of respect, as a leader, how do we honor our wives? Do we honor them as husbands, giving honor unto the wife, it says. Do we respect them? How many of you that have been married 15, 20, 30 years now, when you dated, you probably walked around the car and opened the door for your girlfriend? You still do that? I've failed myself. Isn't that one action of honor? You honored her by opening the door? Or when you came to church this morning, husbands, did you go in front of your wife and open the door so that they could walk in? Do you at home maybe help with the dishes? See, and he says, being heirs together of the grace of life. He's talking about life, having grace for each other. That your prayers be not hindered. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Of one mind, it means to be walk in harmony. It's very hard to grow a marriage if you're pulling at each other. You're not growing. In fact, if you're always at odds and fighting and arguing, you're going backwards. Be of one mind. It means harmony, having compassion, being sympathetic, being showing compassion from our heart. And it takes humbleness. And we need to focus on those things. Then I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a familiar passage. And we know that, like I said before, to create, we need a leader. Someone who will lead and take the responsibility of initiating. And it seems so hard, and I'm talking to myself, it seems so hard to be the initiator, to talk about things, the difficult things. And it's easier to be silent than to be the leader. Talking for myself. And so Ephesians 5, let's start at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So I like to always read this verse or take it backwards. What did Jesus do for the church? So the church is you and I as a body. It says he gave his life. He was nailed to a cross and his blood ran down him that we could have our sins cleansed and taken away. That's what Jesus did for us. And we look to Jesus as being the leader of the church, the head of the church. It says he is our chief cornerstone. And we're building on his foundation. Then let's look at this verse. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. It doesn't feel good to hang on a cross as a husband. That's what he is asking us to do, to sacrifice. Too many times we think being the head is I'm the boss, I'm the king. Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to be the greatest among you, that means you have to be the best servant there is. In order to be the best leader, you have to be the best servant. And it's not always easy to serve. But the benefits, I'll get into the benefits, are worth it. So let's read a little further there, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm going to come back to that later, but then verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Talking about a love that sacrifices. When we sacrifice our pride, our fleshly desires, so that my wife can feel loved. In fact, that she can be cleansed. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That I as a husband can take the heart of my wife and hold it in my hand with love and compassion. That I can care about how she hurts and care about her emotional needs. And we know that men and women are built different. Our emotions are different. Our hormones are different. And sometimes when our wives cry, all they need is your shoulder to cry on. And it feels so awkward. Yes, it does. But that's all they want. Someone to care. It says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, when we care about each other's hearts, it'll be like a sanctifying process. And we can work out the little spots and wrinkles that there are. And we can have a glorious marriage. And we can have peace in our home. We can have compassion and love. And if you have children and if they're growing and if they come home, what do they want to see there? Do they want to see mom and dad arguing and yelling at each other? Or do they want a hug and mom and dad who love each other? Verse 28, so ought man to love their wives as their own bodies, that he loveth his wife, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ the church. How do we nourish ourselves? Physically, we eat food, we drink. And we think of ourselves as we like to take care of ourselves. And I realize that we can get so discouraged and we don't care how we look or how we take care of ourselves. But way down deep, we do care. And so we as husbands, we need to be a shepherd, a gentle shepherd, a loving shepherd. And now if we come back to verse 22, if we are that kind of shepherd, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What wife will find it hard to submit unto a gentle, loving shepherd or husband? If we care for her heart, for her emotions, she will want to reverence us. Verse 24, I left out all the wives thing. I was talking to the husbands first. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, us as husbands, we have needs. Men, we have needs too. And this is the beautiful thing when we can, in a marriage, know what our needs are. Most of us men, we like to be hugged and cared for. Sometimes we're called little babies when we get hurt, because that's the way we act. We like our wives to take care of our sores and put a bandage on there. We like them to pull at our slivers and so we're like little babies. We like to be loved. And yet, somehow, we present ourselves as, I'm the man. I can do everything. But we're not. And so when we look at these things and look at Scriptures, I maybe put a lot of pressure and challenges on men today. But the rewards of being that gentle shepherd, that loving husband, we will have a wife that loves us and will take care of us and respect us. And I want to just encourage us today. What kind of home do you want? Do you want the home where there is joy and laughter and peace and joy, or peace and happiness? Do you want to have a home where your children and grandchildren will come and feel loved and protected? It takes work. It takes work. Just like my barn full of chickens, it takes work to make them happy. I have to nourish them and cherish them. I have to feed them and give them water. In fact, almost every day I say, "Good morning, girls." See, animals are like people. They want to see a happy face in the morning. And they can sense, animals can sense our moods. They're very sensitive. And so are people. People are more sensitive. And so I want to encourage us all. Let's all be shepherds. We can all be shepherds. Maybe we're single and we're not married, but you do have friends. Maybe there's someone younger looking up to you, and you can be a mentor. That mentor is a shepherd to someone. And very often, all someone needs is someone to listen to them and someone to care about what's happening in their life. And so this morning, before we kneel in prayer again, I have some prayer requests that have been handed to me. I see in the back of your bulletin you have items to pray about. One was highlighted. It says, a man from this congregation that is really struggling with alcohol, which affects his whole family. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would draw and work and free him from the bondage of alcohol. One that was handed to me is asking for prayers for Maria Dick, who is going for her third back surgery on February 20th. The next one is, let's pray for a family in Mexico dealing with an abusive husband. The relatives are members of this congregation. When we earnestly pray, we have a God that cares and who wants to do mighty works. And so we're asking you to pray. And so let us spend some time in prayer on our knees. before Almighty God. Let us remember these requests. So let's pray at this time. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers. We pray, amen.
Once again, take your blue books and turn to page number 268. Revive us again. Number 268.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Oh, glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May your soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Could we go to the red book and try 395 again?
Everything is bright and fair. Lord, in youth or
Good morning. I'd like to start this morning's announcements with some fellowship opportunities. The first one is Seniors FOSPA. That's this Thursday, 2 p.m. And also next Sunday, we'll have a fellowship lunch. And I'd like you to come to that also. Bring a meal to share. And also, there's a church sing-along planned. Everyone is invited to a sing-along in the church dining hall on Saturday, March 8th, 7 p.m. Anyone playing an instrument is also invited. We'll have coffee time after the sing-along. Feel free to bring some cookies, dainties, etc. Hope to see you all there. That's from the program committee. And also, we have a serving opportunity. The Sunday school is still looking for two teachers. So if you feel led to help there, please contact the superintendents. And last for today, John 4:35 says, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Lord willing, we are planning to elect one minister in the Winkler Sommerfeld Church, February 25th at 7:30 p.m. Please pray earnestly that the Lord will reveal to us whom he has chosen to fill this ministry position. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. All baptized men are asked to make it a priority to attend this election so the Lord may reveal through you whom he is calling. And for anyone that's not able to come, I would encourage you to make this a priority to pray for this. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for those announcements. It's been a joy for me to be here with you this morning. Hopefully I didn't challenge you too much. Remember that we have a great Savior. We have the best news this world has, and that is Jesus. And he is a loving shepherd. He cares, and he wants us to know his voice. In order to know his voice, we need to spend time with him. And pray and read the word. Thank you for coming. And thank you for listening. May we bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may God be with you till we meet again.